Good evening. Welcome to Texas Christian Church on this Christmas Eve as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful that you've taken time on this very busy time of year to come and to worship with us. For our first-time visitors, I want to extend a special welcome. We're glad that you have joined us on this special celebration. And for our church family and friends, this is maybe even a little more special as we gather for the first time for Christmas in our newly renovated church building. And to you, I want to say, welcome home. This evening will be a mixture of favorite Christmas carols, some special music, readings, and thoughts that I hope will help us reflect on the true reason for the season. Would you please bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we gather this evening to celebrate the most wonderful gift ever given, the indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, sent to earth as a helpless baby in order to save helpless sinners like us. Please accept our worship tonight as our gift to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you'd grab a hymnal there in front of you. All of our songs this evening are going to be in the 80s, so it'll be very simple to find. We're going to begin with number 88, Joy to the World. We're going to sing the first and the second verses, verses 1 and 2 of Joy to the World. We're going to do it like old-fashioned caroling. We don't have instruments tonight, so we're just going to lift our voices to the Lord. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Verse 2. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Good singing this evening. We're going to intersperse the carols throughout our service tonight, so you might want to keep your hymnals handy. Throughout the weeks leading up to Christmas, we have observed the four themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love, under the heading, Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, taken right out of that song, Joy to the World. Advent is a time of preparation. And through the book of Isaiah, we have examined how Jesus Christ is the hope of Christmas. He is the peace of Christmas. He is the joy of Christmas. And he is the love of Christmas. Tonight I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Prepare the way for the Lord. You may recognize verse 3 as being fulfilled by John the Baptist, who was sent as a forerunner for the Messiah. But notice how his mission is referred to here. Prepare the way for the Lord. Before the promised one was to come, certain preparations had to be made. And these were not putting up holiday decorations or making sure we had everything for the family dinner. No, these were spiritual preparations, readying our hearts to receive the King. What was John's primary message? According to Matthew 3:2, it was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In the following verse, Matthew identifies John as the fulfillment of this very passage I just read. I don't think that's coincidental. Repentance is described in Isaiah 40, and that description is quoted in Matthew 3. That is to prepare the way of the Lord. See, repentance prepares us for the reception of Jesus and his new life. You say, what does that word mean? Repent is not a word that we use very much in everyday conversation, but it simply means to change one's mind. The image is that we are moving in sin away from God, but when we repent, we turn and we move toward God. We're sorry for our sin. Not just sorry that we got caught or feeling sorry for ourselves, but sorry enough to want a life-altering change. It's coming to that point in our lives where we just can't go on the way we've been going. We need a fresh start. And that's why Jesus came to earth on Christmas, to give us a fresh start, a new life. Now, if you would turn in your hymnal again, just right across the page from where we were, number 89, "Thou didst leave thy throne." And again, we're going to sing the first and the second verses. "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in greatest humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." The Bible records the Christmas story this way in Luke chapter 2. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, the innkeeper gets a lot of bad press for someone who's not even named in the Bible. He's kind of the scapegoat of the Christmas story. He's depicted as either the vicious villain or the busy businessman. I'm not sure that's really fair. Chuck Swindoll points out the ancient Near Eastern rules of hospitality required the local inhabitants to open their homes to visitors. But the sheer numbers from the census would have overwhelmed the poor people of Bethlehem very quickly. So Mary and Joseph would have sought out an inn. Thanks to the charming little children's pageants presented in church each Christmas, we typically think of an inn as an ancient version of Motel 6. Clean beds for folks on a budget. We imagine the hapless couple vainly wandering the streets of Bethlehem searching for a vacancy. In reality, inns in those days were seedy little establishments run by shady characters, and they offered us only a slightly better alternative to sleeping out in the open field. They were more like a truck stop than a motel, providing trade caravans modest room and board, as well as safety from robbers. They were not the kind of place a man would want to take his wife and children, and definitely not the ideal place to give birth. Nevertheless, even these were filled to capacity. And so we have the picture of Joseph going from door to door, desperately begging shelter because Mary was in labor. And that's always struck a poignant chord amid the joy surrounding the rest of the Christmas story. And there you have the nameless innkeeper who refused them refuge. He's usually considered right up there or down there, depending on how you look at it, with next to Judas in the popular mind. But that it was he, or maybe it was his wife, that remembered they had the little cave out back where the animals were sheltered. And he opened it up to the poor couple. Now, the hills around Bethlehem are perforated with such caverns. They're still used today to shelter sheep. This is probably closer to the truth than the wooden shed we often depict in our nativity scenes. But the bottom line is this. When God the Son, the creator of the universe, came to earth as a baby, there was no room for him. Practically speaking, during their stay in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph were among the homeless. Jesus was born in poverty, obscurity, and humility. Hardly the kind of entrance we would imagine for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn in your hymnal, if you would, once again, this time back a few pages to number 83. O come, all ye faithful. We'll sing the first and the second verses. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. O sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. At this time, Tammy is going to come and share with us a poem.
I'm going to read a little poem. It is entitled Santa's Christmas Prayer. On Christmas Eve, the other night, I saw the most amazing sight. For there beneath the Christmas tree was Santa kneeling on his knee. His countenance was different than that all familiar jolly grin. His head was bowed with hand to breast and slightly tucked into his vest. For there in a nativity was Jesus and his family. And as I heard him start to pray, I listened close to what he'd say. Lord, you know that you're the reason I take pleasure in this season. I don't want to take your place, but just reflect your wondrous grace. I hope you'll help me understand I'm just an ordinary man who found a way to do your will. By finding kids with needs to fill. But all those centuries ago, there was no way for me to know that they would make so much of me and all the gifts beneath the tree. They think I have some hidden power granted at the midnight hour. But it is my love for you inspiring the things I do. And so when they begin to open gifts for which they have been hoping, may they give you all the glory, for you're the one true Christmas story.
Turn once again to number 81. 81. Hark, the herald angels sing. We'll sing the first and the fourth verses. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Verse 4. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. My Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Just like a Charlie Brown Christmas did it. Now, going back to our innkeeper, he really should not have missed the significance of what was happening before him, because he was so close to it. But isn't it interesting that we can go through life and often be so close to the magnificent and never let it dawn upon our conscious awareness? I mean, he was so close. The mother of our Lord was at his door. She was seeking a place to give birth to the Son of God. But all he could think of was that he had no room. There was no room in the inn. You know, he may have been experiencing some reactions that are very common still today. He could have been too ignorant. A lot of people miss the message of Christmas simply because they don't know. And more in our society, we're coming upon people who don't have the first clue what the Bible has to say. Even though churches appear on virtually every corner, there are plenty of Bibles around, and yet we are often too ignorant. Maybe he was too involved. The innkeeper may have just been too busy. In all the frantic activity, he missed what was most important. The innkeeper should have known that one day the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. God had predicted that in the Old Testament hundreds of years before. But in the end, he missed it. Or he may have been too indulgent. He might have been so focused on building up his business, and when he saw this poor couple, he probably figured that they didn't have much they could offer him. And so he turned them away. Or he might have just been indifferent. You know, a lot of people today, they don't have any animosity toward Christ. They just don't have any room. They're so involved, they're so busy, they're so wrapped up in their own little world, they just don't have any room for the Savior. Oh, they might sing Christmas carols, they might go to church on occasion, but really they're bored with the things of God. Could we say that today the world is filled with innkeepers who miss the meaning of Christmas? I mean, if that's not the case, why, as we go to the shopping centers during the Christmas season, are there so many grim faces in our stores? So many exhausted, sleepy people in our churches the Sunday before Christmas. See, the innkeeper missed Christmas because he was preoccupied. He got so busy with everything that was going on in his life, taking care of the inn, taking care of the census, taking care of all the pressure, he couldn't stop to reflect on the moment that was at hand. You know, there's many people today that are like that. The chambers of their souls are so filled with stuff, so filled with things that 10 years, 100 years from now probably aren't going to matter a whole lot. But they miss the Son of God. I know it's hard. I know that life is so demanding. There's so many pressures on our time and our energy. One of the great tragedies of our time is not that God has forgotten us, but that we have forgotten Him. You know, most tragic and probably most relevant to us today is the fact that Jesus is still homeless in the lives of many. Oh, I know He's up in heaven right now preparing a place for His followers. I'm not thinking of Jesus being homeless in a literal sense, but in a figurative, though no less real, way. John Stott comments on the situation surrounding Christ's birth. He says it was symbolic of the rejection that He was later to experience. Even as we picture Joseph going from door to door, trying to find a place where Mary could have her son, we can also picture Jesus knocking on the hearts of people. He even said so Himself in Revelation 3:20. He says, "Look, I've been standing at the door and I am constantly knocking. If anyone hears me calling him and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me." And yet for many, they hear the knocking, but they never open the door. Many turn him away, just like the innkeeper, because there is no room. Now, let's not be too hard on the innkeeper. He does represent most of us. He's not really a bad man. He's just a busy man. In the season when we celebrate this birth, we get so busy with Christmas cards and presents, with the year-end revenue matters, with shopping and cooking and cleaning, and there's just no room in our lives for the most important guest of all. Like the innkeeper, we're not really villains. We're just preoccupied. You see, it's not just cruel, hard, evil people that turn Jesus away. There's a lot of good, nice, kind people that leave Jesus on the outside. They're not all that bad. They're just busy. Their souls are consumed with activity, and not necessarily bad activity, just things that keep them busy. And at Christmas, that's even more. We're busier than ever. In all the clutter of activity, many will miss the Son of God. Let me put it bluntly. If you're too busy for Jesus, you're just too busy. As He said to His disciples in the garden, "Couldn't you give me just 1 hour?" But for many, 1 hour a week is too much to ask. They can't take time to devote to come, even as you have tonight. They're just too busy. We might want to ask ourselves this pointed question: if I have no room for Jesus here on earth, should I expect Him to have room for me in heaven? Turn, if you would, to number 82. We've been talking about Jesus' birth in the town of Bethlehem, and this Christmas carol is all about, "O little town of Bethlehem." I'd like to sing the first and the last verses. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth The everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Jesus always knocks before entering. He doesn't have to. He owns your heart. If anyone has the right to barge in, Christ does, but he doesn't. That gentle tap that you hear, it's Jesus. And when you answer, he awaits your invitation to cross the threshold. Do you know the Savior is still looking for room today? Our world just seems to be too crowded for him, just like it was in the first century. But we have an opportunity to prepare him room in our hearts by making one of two decisions. If you're a believer and you've allowed other things to crowd out Christ, maybe it's time to welcome him back and make room in our lives. We might need to make time. We might need to make space. But it's worth it. We need to give him the right to reign supreme. Not just give him a little side room in our lives, but open up all the doors and say, "You're welcome anywhere in my home." If you're not yet born again, you can make room for Jesus for the first time. As we just sang, "Be born in us today." Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Savior came to this world, but the world turned him away. And yet John 1:12 says, "To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so I ask you this evening, do you have room for Christ this Christmas? May Jesus be a homeless Savior no longer. May we say in the words of that chorus we sang a little earlier, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." Tina is going to come and sing for us a song that fits right into our theme this evening. It's simply called "No Room."
No room, only a manger.
Thank you, Tina. At this time, we are going to celebrate communion. And it might seem strange, in this occasion that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that we would focus on his death. But I find it's very appropriate because his death was the purpose for his birth. He said as much in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, he laid down his life for us that we might have life everlasting. Such life is not automatic, though. Jesus also said in John 6:53, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." I know that might sound like something out of a horror movie, but he was not speaking literally. He was saying that we must personally receive the gift he offers to us. And in communion, we figuratively take his body and his blood, which was the payment for our sin, and we receive it for ourselves. Now, what I'm going to ask is that we would, if you would come down this aisle, I will be here and I have the communion. And if you'll take the communion here, and then if you'll come over, and Tammy's going to be on this side, and she's going to hand you a candle. And take that back to your seat, and we're going to use that for our closing song for this evening. I do want to say that you do not have to be a member of Texas Christian Church in order to partake in communion. We simply ask that Jesus is your Savior, that you have accepted the gift he gave that first Christmas, the gift of himself. And if you've never done that, you can do that now, and this could be your truly first communion as a child of God. And one final thing. Tonight, as you maybe get ready to lay down to sleep, say a prayer for someone who would like to be here but could not. Mary Bradshaw is in the hospital in Clinton at John Warner. She discovered today that she has lung cancer. Now, they are still in the diagnostic phase of finding out if it is spread. They did a scan of her brain, and it came back negative. They will do more tests to see. They're hoping that they caught it early and that they'll be able to treat it. And that's the route she's planning to take. But if you would, say a prayer for Mary tonight. Say a prayer for her family. And I can't think of really a better time, if you're ever going to hear such news, than the time of year when we celebrate the greatest hope this world has ever seen. I'm going to ask if you would stand. We're going to pray. If you cannot come to the front to receive communion, I'm going to ask if you just stay where you are, but raise your hand. I'll bring it to you, and we can serve you right there where you sit. Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of life you gave when you sacrificed your body and your blood on the cross. We receive it by faith and with gratitude. Amen. Thank you. Something that we do at the conclusion of our candlelight services is we turn all of the lights out except for our candles and the tree. So I'm going to ask if you'll stand as we conclude our service tonight. We're just going to sing the first verse of Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Merry Christmas and good night.